There are times I try to be, you know, like I know what I'm doing, and I put the songbook down, and I'm just going to sing the last verse from memory. I didn't know a single verse. I mean, I did, but it was every other verse than the one we were singing. And so it's like, Carson, sing the right verse. Carson. Carson. I was staring hardcore at Caden Camden, too. Man, I'm not going to mention another booth tonight, except for Miss Deborah. Just kidding. Mark chapter 10 tonight. Oh, see, that's where my memory is. That's where my memory is. But we have two boys, and often I'll look at the older one, who's much taller, wears glasses, and call him Luke. And I'll look at Luke and call him Ben, and sometimes I'll forget both and look at the dog and call him one of the boys' names. And don't get old. It's not an age thing. Mark chapter 10, we're going to begin reading in verse number 46. Verse number 46. There are some tremendous examples, and we've looked at one and a couple of weeks ago when we looked at the life of Philip in the book of Acts, and his willingness and obedience to the Holy Spirit is a tremendous example of this idea of being a witness. But I think the greatest example is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ, and tonight we're going to look at this, the thought of being an effective witness. And we begin in verse number 46 of Mark chapter 10. It says, and they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garments, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Heavenly Father, be with the few moments that we spend together tonight. May we be challenged and stirred up by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated. And I did want to mention that this being the first Saturday, the kickoff of our outreach visitation for the year, we are going to have donuts on Saturday morning. And there probably will be coffee. I don't want it, but I'll make it if you want to come and drink it. And pray with us, and we'll go out. So there will be donuts on Saturday morning. They'll be good. So we looked several weeks ago at the beginning of this series that as Jesus walked on this earth, he had a singular focus. Luke chapter 19, verse number 10 says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ's passion while he was on this earth was not for better social systems, and it wasn't even relief from Roman oppression. And we know that some of the disciples thought that's why Jesus had come, that's why the Messiah was going to come. We looked at on Easter Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday, how that those two men, Cleopas and the other disciple who were traveling the Emmaus Road, when Jesus was traveling with them, they even told Jesus that they thought that the Messiah had come to relieve them from Roman oppression, but that's not why Jesus had come. And he didn't come so that every person in Israel might be healed or might be successful and rich. And his passion wasn't for fame or influence. And if Jesus had come in the 21st century, I'm sure today he would have garnered quite a following on Twitter or Facebook. And he could have built platforms and set social networks buzzing with his updates. He could have developed great church programs, been a keynote speaker at impressive conferences, wrote self-help books, or come up with new and innovative ministry strategies, but I don't think he would have done that. Do you know why? It's because he didn't do that when he was actually here on the earth. He didn't do that in his time. Jesus did attract a following, but he didn't focus on the aspects of ministry that tend to consume a lot of people's attention today. For Jesus, his ministry, church life, wasn't about managing his image or creating a strong brand. Jesus, his ministry, his whole time here on earth, do you know what the number one thing Jesus was worried about while he was on this earth? It was fulfilling the Father's will. It was about obeying God. And as a pastor, I like to take every opportunity to preach on the importance as a believer of obeying God. Jesus is our example of the importance of obeying God, of obeying his word. And Jesus' ministry was primarily, he said, I've come to do my Father's will. His ministry was about loving people, having compassion on people, meeting mankind's deepest spiritual need in that he provided our salvation. The passion of Jesus Christ was overwhelmingly clear, to seek and to save the lost. His mission was just that. He proved that in his interactions. This story, actually, in the book of Luke, is right before Luke chapter 19, where Jesus meets Zacchaeus. And his mission, his compassion, is proved by his interactions with Zacchaeus and with the woman at the well and with the woman taken in adultery, and on we could go. But even this evening, as we look at his interaction with this man named blind Bartimaeus, Jesus understood and is reminding us that bringing one person, one soul to Christ, is the highest achievement possible in this life. Leading one person to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've heard people say that, preachers say, no one's ever going to win a Nobel Prize for it. But I am thankful that there's a greater prize awaiting those who are willing to win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ and to lead souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I read that, and it seems kind of derogatory now, because for the believer, there's a greater prize awaiting for the soul. It's called the soul winner's crown. And you'll not take a Nobel Prize or an Oscar or an Emmy or an NBA championship trophy. You'll not take any of that to heaven. But oh, how terrible would it be as a child of God if we were to win all of those prizes but have nothing in heaven? The Bible talks about a time in heaven where we'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and we'll be able to give our crowns back to the one who wore the crown of thorns for us. And Christ's mission, Christ's passion should be ours, don't you think? Christ's passion, Christ's desire should be ours. I know that there's several folks in here that have done some gardening, and if you've ever done any gardening, whether it's planting flowers or vegetables, you know that gardening requires patience, it requires knowledge, it requires attentiveness, it requires diligence, and it also requires some things that only God can provide, you know, like sunshine and rain. Soul winning or witnessing is like gardening in many ways, as the analogy that we have of sharing the gospel, of handing out gospel tracts, is that we plant the seed of the gospel. And we understand that we're ultimately dependent on the Holy Spirit to bring a harvest. There are skills that we can develop that will allow us to and influence whether or not we're going to see a harvest. Just like a gardener, if they never plant seeds, guess what? Don't expect a harvest. Isn't that true in gardening? Miss Karen Beckley, you've got probably shelf after shelf at Atwood's of seeds. They're useless on the shelf, right? Useless. Useless. We've got piles and piles of these. You know what? If they just sit in that closet there, they're useless. They're useless. Unless we plant the seed. And just like a gardener, that develops their knowledge and their skill regarding when to plant and where to plant and what to plant and how to nurture those freshly planted seeds, so we as believers who desire to witness can develop in learning how to share the gospel and to communicate with people. some, one writer said, some who would be witnesses and become more effective than others in part because they invest more effort in developing as a soul winner. They continue to grow in their communication skills. They study the scripture. They learn to take advantage of opportunities to present the gospel even when they are unexpected and are careful to follow up and to cultivate those encounters. We understand, I'll say it again, we are completely dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. And I hope you've already noticed I'm very tentative to even use the term soul winner because I've never won one soul to Christ. I've led, told a lot of people about how that they can be saved. I haven't won anybody. And if I did, that'd be trouble. Because I can't win anybody. So when I use soul winner, please understand that I'm completely unaware that we are dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit if any soul is to be won. Almost anybody can clear a plot of land and plant seeds and see some harvest, but the gardener who studies how to best cultivate the soil, who studies about the seed and how to grow and plant and will have opportunity for a greater harvest. But we still depend on the power of the Holy Spirit, just as the gardener, the farmer, is dependent on the elements that only God can provide. But there are ways that we can become more fruitful in our witness. And tonight we're going to look at the first one, Roman numeral 1. How can we do that? Well, I think we get from Jesus' example tonight in Mark chapter 10, and we could find it other places in Scripture, believe me. Roman numeral number 1 tonight is to develop an everywhere mentality. Develop an everywhere mentality. As our account, the text in Mark chapter number 10, Jesus is making his way through Jerusalem, and there's a large following, group of people following him, and as he passes through the city, he stops to help someone that no one expected him to, that no one else was looking out for. In Jesus' day, blindness was a common affliction for which there was no cure, and without great aid from family or friends, all a blind person could do was beg for others to give them the funds that they needed to make it from day to day. And the text doesn't tell us how long Bartimaeus had been blind, and as much as he no doubt desired to receive his sight, there was nothing that he could do. He couldn't hold a job, he couldn't earn wages, and so he was a beggar. He depended on the sympathy and the generosity of others. And in our text, in verse number 46 and verse number 48, as the crowd followed Jesus, as the crowd was there all around the Lord Jesus, the crowd was insensitive to Bartimaeus. Day after day, year after year, Bartimaeus waited and begged. It's interesting in verse 46 that it calls him Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. That means he was the son of honor. But in his current situation, he wasn't recipient of any honor by those around him. His condition, what a picture that it paints of the lost in our world today, how that the Scripture tells us that the God of this world is actively seeking to blind the minds of the lost, lest they hear the gospel, lest the Scripture tells us the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. And here was blind Bartimaeus, and the light of the world walked by. The light of the world was walking by. He reminds us of the condition of the world today, because there are a lot of people that are looking for someone to stop and to help and just to care. And God might want to use you. God might want to use me in someone's life this week, because people need the Lord. And He may choose you, and He wants you and I to be His messengers. And maybe you have people in your family or coworkers you've witnessed to before, or and maybe they've rejected the gospel. And sometimes it's easy to give up on people like that. Sometimes it's easier to develop a habit of sharing the gospel with strangers than to continue sharing the gospel with family members or friends. And Sometimes it's easy sharing the gospel with others and miss an opportunity to present the gospel in an everyday encounter. So how can we develop this everywhere mentality? How can we develop this everywhere mentality? Well, I think, first of all, we need to see people as souls. See people as souls. Amidst the roar of the crowd of those that were following Jesus that day, one voice is isolated. I'm sure that the crowd, being that there was a great number of people around, there was loud. Mark tells us, though, it is the voice of a single solitary person that gains the attention of Jesus. Someone that the multitude had missed. Someone that all of those following Jesus, even though they may have just been following for the food or to see a show or to see something miraculous done by Jesus, they ignored this voice. But as we get closer to Jesus, we find that those more committed to Jesus, maybe they've been following Jesus for a long time, they missed this voice. And as we get closer, the disciples didn't notice this voice. No one cared for blind Bartimaeus except for Jesus. Matthew 9, verse 36 says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion." And here he is with the multitude, and it's the voice of one man that moves him to compassion. It's easy to see people like blind Bartimaeus and be frustrated at the inconvenience we might presume that they are, or like he was treated in this passage in verse 48, where they charged him that he should hold his peace. He was being an inconvenience. He was just getting in the way. And maybe it's a different thing. Maybe we're intimidated by what people might say if we spoke the truth. But Jesus here was moved with compassion. Why? Because he saw this one blind man ignored, unnoticed by others, an inconvenience perhaps to others. Jesus saw him as a man that had a soul. And if we believe the Bible, and I think this crowd, knowing us tonight, if we believe what the Bible says, then we believe that every person is born with an eternal soul, and that soul will live forever somewhere. Scripture plainly teaches those that don't trust Christ as Savior will spend eternity separated from Him in a place called hell. And that's the bad news. The good news is that those who trust Christ as Savior will spend an eternity with Him in heaven. And remembering, like Jesus' example for us tonight, the reality of a soul as we encounter people throughout our day will help make us more mindful of developing relationships with people with whom we can share the gospel. How do we develop an everywhere mentality? Well, see people as souls. We need to look for opportunities. Look for opportunities. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse number 4 says that we were put in trust with the gospel. We were put in trust. We've been entrusted with something of great value. And we've been trusted of something with great eternal impact. And we're expected not to hoard or to hide or as Scripture tells us, not to hide that under a bushel or to keep it to ourselves, but we're to share it. There are people all around us who need the gospel. People all around us. We literally can't go anywhere without finding someone who needs to hear the gospel. We need to be aware and look for opportunities. Letter C is steward relationships. Steward relationships. Less than 2 months after Jesus rose from the dead, Peter would preach at Pentecost in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, and 3,000 souls were saved. What a tremendous day that was. What an amazing thing that happened on that day. But do you remember who brought Peter to Jesus? Do you remember how Peter met the Lord? It wasn't a miraculous sermon like the one that he preached on Pentecost. No, it was his brother. His brother Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 41, Andrew, it's speaking of Andrew, says, "He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ." What an amazing thought that Andrew brought his brother to Jesus, and then Peter was used in such an amazing way because of Andrew's faithfulness to witness to those in his own family, played a part in 3,000 people. We actually don't ever find in Scripture of Andrew preaching any messages or giving any great sermons, although I'm sure he preached. I'm sure he preached at times. It's really cool, really amazing, really neat that what Andrew is most known for is bringing other people to Jesus. Bringing other people to Jesus. And when we steward those relationships that God has given us, we don't even know what the outcome of that faithfulness might be. There's a man years ago, his name was Edward Kimball, and he's probably not very well known to us tonight. He lived over 100 years ago. He was a Sunday school teacher in Boston where a young teenager became part of his class. This young man was rough. He was a farm boy. He didn't know the ways of the city or how to act in church, but he came to Edward Kimball's Sunday school class. When this teen first came to the class, Mr. Kimball handed him a Bible and asked him to turn to the Gospel of John. The boy didn't know how to find the Gospel of John, so he handed the Bible back as the other boys in the class were snickering at this young farm boy. And Mr. Kimball opened the Bible to the book of John, handed it back. And then as days and weeks went by, Mr. Kimball resolved it was time to speak to that young man about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had gotten a job close by in town there at a shoe store. And I've read a little bit about this testimony. I've never read until recently what Mr. Kimball said in his own words on the day that he went to witness to this teenage boy. This is what he said. He said, "I started downtown to Holton's shoe store where this young boy worked." He said, when I was nearly there, he said, "I began to wonder whether I ought to go then during business hours. And I thought maybe my mission might embarrass the boy, that when I went away, the other clerks might ask who I was, and when they learned, might taunt him and ask if I was trying to make a good boy out of him." And he said, "While I was pondering over it all," he said, "I passed the store without even noticing it. Then," he said, "when I found I had gone by the door, I determined to make a dash for it and have it all over at once," he said. Then he said, "I found this young man in the back part of the store wrapping up shoes in paper and putting them on shelves. And I went up to him and put my hand on his shoulder. And then," he said, "I made my plea." He said, "I feel that it was a really weak one." He said, "I don't know just what words I used, nor could he tell. I simply told him of Christ's love for him. That was all there was of it," he said. "I think," he said, "afterwards, this young boy told him that there were tears in my eyes. It seemed that the young man was just ready for the light that then broke upon him. For there at once, in the back of that shoe store in Boston, he gave his life to Christ." The end of the story is this, is that Edward Kimball had just witnessed to a teenage boy named Dwight L. Moody. If you don't know who Dwight Moody is, 100 years or so ago, he is known as an evangelist for the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ that shook two continents for the Lord Jesus Christ. All because a Sunday school teacher stewarded the relationships that God had put into his life. And it's funny, the reason I said I've never read his own personal testimony, because that sounds like something, that sounds very familiar. The fear and the trepidation that comes into a heart before you go to witness, you get all of the reasons and excuses that the devil and our flesh can provide for why we shouldn't. But then he said he just went in there and he shared the gospel with this young man. You never know who it is you might be sharing the gospel with. God has placed specific relationships in our life. People perhaps that you might in my life that you might never come across, and there are people in your life that I might never come across. And these relationships, one writer said, we ought to see them as a gift from the Lord and nurture them for the purpose of sharing the gospel. And you might not share the gospel every time you see that person, but if we nurture that relationship, there'll be opportunities. So there's a couple ways that we can do this, that we can nurture these relationships or steward these relationships. And number one on your handouts is pray for that person. Pray for that person. D.L. Moody would later say in his life, the reason we so often fail in moving our fellow man is that we try to win them without first getting power with God. He said, I have often said that I would rather know how to pray like Daniel than preach like Gabriel. If you get love into your soul so that the grace of God may come down in answer to prayer, there will be no trouble about reaching people. He said, we need the power of God. We need the power of God. Begin praying. Pray for those unsaved around you, family members, those coworkers, those you come in regular contact with. God uses prayer to soften hearts. And praying will also make us more observant for opportunities. The second thing we can do is to make sure that be careful to maintain a godly testimony. Maintain a godly testimony. As Philippians 2, verse 14 and 15 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless as sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Maintain a godly testimony. Maintain a good testimony. Because they might, the next Christian that they might see, they might think of you when they see them. And so my poor testimony might affect the way that they look at the next guy that tries to present the gospel to them. Letter D this evening. We'll wrap it up. Obey every prompting of the Holy Spirit. We've mentioned that a few times, but I hope we understand that it's important to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I mentioned earlier about the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, and what a wonderful testimony, and how that the Lord told Peter to go to the desert, and not where you would expect to find someone to share the gospel with, and then he calls him to catch up with the royal caravan. And I can imagine Peter feeling uncomfortable about all of it, except for the fact that he knew that's what God had called him to do. And what Philip didn't know was that God had already been working in this Ethiopian man's heart. In fact, he was already reading the scriptures. And Philip, the Bible says, all he had to do in Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached to him Jesus. Because Philip obeyed, a man got saved. A man got saved. Obeying every prompting of the Holy Spirit. Obeying every prompting. Jesus gives us a tremendous testimony about what it means to be an effective witness, having an everywhere, developing an everywhere mentality of seeing people as souls, stewarding those relationships, and looking for opportunities and obeying the leading of the Holy Spirit. What a tremendous testimony we get as Jesus was willing to see one man that all the other world, the rest of the world, the rest of the society, the rest of the mob was willing to overlook. Scripture tells us that we only have a limited amount of time that we can witness to others, a limited amount of time on this earth. There are people all around us who don't know the Lord, who God has allowed you to know. And there are people in our community who need to hear the gospel. And it'd be good for us as a church family to invest in being an effective witness. We're going to take some time. I'm going to have a word of prayer. Then we're going to take some time again this evening. I think it'd be good for us if we took some time to practice going over our soul winning outline tonight. Heavenly Father, would you be with the opportunities that you give us this week and those that you'll bring into our life. And as we take just a few minutes tonight, that you would guide us and direct us to those that need to hear the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take a few minutes, as I mentioned, to go over I've been calling them a script. I don't really like that term, but I can't think of a better one. We've got some more there on the back, the larger script on the half sheet of paper, and also the smaller ones that you can carry in your wallet or your New Testament or whatever, if you'd like them.